Amen. Thank you, Lord. Come on, let's try it again. The kingdom of heaven. The 2011. Glory to God. The kingdom of heaven. Come on. The kingdom of heaven in 2011. This is part three of what we've been looking at. The kingdom of heaven in 2011. Let's read our foundation scripture again. Joshua chapter 18, verses 2 to 4. It says, there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? How long will you neglect to go and take the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Remember, we are not here to compete, but to complete. Although sometimes we have to confess, it looks like we're here to compete. Sometimes it might feel like we are here to compete, and sometimes it might even sound like we are here to compete. But we have to continually keep our focus on the bigger picture. Remember, Abraham had to leave his family behind so that he could ultimately be a source of blessing to all families in the earth, including the one he left behind. Do you understand that principle? Abraham had to leave his family and his father's house behind in order that ultimately he might be a blessing to all the families of the earth, including the one that he left behind. But if he had never left that family behind, he could never have been a blessing to them, become a blessing. Come on, just understand what we're saying here this morning. There's an old song we used to sing years ago. It went something like, do the work in me, do the work in me, so that I can do the work you've called me to. So I can do the work you've called me to, do the work in me. In Joshua chapter 1, last week we saw that the Lord had to do an establishing work, an affirming work in Joshua's life. He had to establish him, first of all, as the new leader over his people. He had to deal with his fear and his lack of natural courage. Remember, we said you don't have to have natural courage. Your courage is based and your boldness is based upon one thing and one factor only, and that is the knowledge that the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You can be the scariest cat in the country. If you get a hold of that revelation, even if your knees are knocking and you're shaking in your boots, you can still move on because you know that your confidence is not in your own ability. Your confidence is in the fact that you know that the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. Glory to God. But Joshua had to have that work done in him so that he would be equipped to lead the people of God into their inheritance and help them and lead them in crossing over into the fullness of all that God had promised it. Hallelujah. We know that Joshua also told the people to prepare provisions for themselves so that they would be equipped to cross over. Who knows, they hadn't been doing much for themselves up to that point. And a lot of people, you know, Paul said this. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He didn't say God can do all things through me. You understand the difference here. A lot of people say, God can do anything he wants through me. If he wants, when he wants. Except nothing much gets done. Because that's just religious talk. That's just a paraphrase of everything. And it's wrong and it's false and it's bogus and it's deception. Paul said, I can do all things. I can do all things. Say, I can do all things. Through Christ who strengthens me. So it's him that gives the ability, it's him that gives the strength, it's him that gives the power, but I have to do it. I have to be willing to give myself to do what he has told me to do, and then he will provide everything else, but I must do it. I can do all things. Look, like we said last week, many people say, well, if God wants to heal me, he'll heal me. No, he's already provided the healing, you've got to take it. He's given all of these things already. It's up to you. Are you going to take these things that he has given you? See, it's one thing to hear a word from God about his desire to move us forward, and we can all shout and whoop when we hear these things, how he wants to bless us with an abundance of everything. But it's another thing to begin to take responsibility to ensure that we actually enter into and receive and take all that he has given us. I remember in 1991 when the Lord took me up Ben Braga. I'd never been up there before, and this felt the Lord saying, I want you to climb Ben Braga. I took David, our son, who was 3.5 years old at the time, in one hand. I took a guitar in the other hand, and off we went up Ben Braga. And the Lord took me to a place at the foot of the mountain there, where he showed me a direct line from the bottom to the top. Very merciful of him. Still steep, but And so I've got this 3.5-year-old boy in one hand and a guitar in the other. It was a beautiful, beautiful day. It was a September day, I believe. And up we went to the top. And I got to the top. He said, I want you to look around. And I looked around and I could see pretty much all of the island down to Harris and everywhere, all around. And he said, I'm giving you this land. Go in and possess it. Glory to God. So I got the guitar in. We're singing Hosanna in the highest. Hallelujah. One guitar string pops and we did it with five. Hallelujah. But that's it. But it's isn't it? It's awesome to get a word like that, you know. You can get excited about a word like that until you begin to share it with others and discover they're not as excited as you are. Until you discover this land he's told you to go in and possess is already occupied by others who aren't so happy to see you either. Aren't so happy with the information that you've come to possess the land. You've come with a message of the kingdom. You've come with a message that says it's God's heart to heal the sick and to deliver the demon possessed and to raise the dead and cleanse the lepers and touch the untouchables. Hallelujah. Come on. Reach out to the disenfranchised. Come on, the ones who have been written off. The no-hopers. The poor souls. Man, that was a phrase I really came to hate over the years. Oh, he's a poor soul. Well, Jesus became poor with his poverty. We heard it this morning. Come on, so that he could become rich with the riches of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven could invade his life. So he could become a colony of heaven. Hallelujah. Come on. Abraham left incredible level of civilization behind to live in a tent. You know what the Bible says you are? You're a tent. Well, you live in a tent, so you're not a tent, but you live in a tent. It says this body, this air suit, is nothing but a tent. It started out in a tent, and now it's finishing in a tent. And in between that, we had the tabernacle, we had the tent of David, the tabernacle of David, then we had the temple. And all. And Jesus said, these temples, these wonderful buildings that are built with stone, not one stone will be left upon another. Why? Because the kingdom's coming in this tent. He said, the kingdom is within you. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of God. The tent makes it easy. A tent's very movable. It's very portable. Come on, you know, you can just lift your tent pegs and mash off you go to the next place. But when you become entrenched in that religion, and this is the, and we've seen it happen around us, the church becomes the building. Well, I'm going to church. Where do you go to church? And they're talking about a building. And there's different rules regarding what you can do in the building and what you can do outside, even in regards to your worship. It's so crazy and it's so bizarre. If people would just take a long, hard look at some of these things and realize just how lunatic they are and how restrictive they are and how people are held back by these things. Well, that was a lovely church talking about the building. We are the building. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you not know that you are the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwells in you. Hallelujah. It's time to take your tent and pitch it outside somebody's house. Glory to God. And they'll come and try and chase you. They don't like traveling people, you know what I'm saying? People of God have always been a traveling people. Hallelujah. Always been a traveling people. Always been a travel. Always on the move. Not getting bogged down. Not getting limited. Not getting stuck. He said, go into all the world. It'd be easier if you just do it in a tent. I'm not knocking church buildings, you understand. But you need all of these things are just tools. But when they become more than that, then we lose our focus. We lose everything. Our perspective, we lose the truth of what it's all about. Hallelujah. Anyway, we've been looking at this truth that it's not enough to know that God has given you the land, but you have to, tell me, come on, you have to take it. So Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it. Come on, say it with a bit of violence, come on, take it. Have you ever done that with a child? Come on, you're trying to give them some. Just take it, will you? Come on, just take it. And last week we recognized there were 8 steps to community transformation. But, well, actually since then I've bumped it up to 10, but anyway. The four basic steps, who can tell me the four basic steps right now? Come on. Information, meditation, revelation, transformation. And then, between revelation and transformation, we insert some other steps, motivation. And around there, you can also put preparation, you know what I'm saying? And, you know, preparation is so important. There's no time that's ever wasted time in the kingdom. It's always preparation time. Amen? Like we said a few weeks ago, is it a small thing for you? Do you think that you're just insignificant in the kingdom? Do you think what you're doing in the kingdom doesn't matter? Well, if you have that mindset, then I tell you, you're just locked into a place of uselessness, really, because that's your attitude. In fact, you'll always go back from that point. You'll always look at other people and think they are better than you and think that they are doing something more significant than you and that their life is worth more than yours. And do you know what I'm saying? And then all of a sudden, all of that flesh stuff begins to manifest. And then rather than looking for things to push on in people, we look for things to pull on. Who knows the difference there? We are here to find something on somebody else's life that we can push them with, push them on with, not pull them down with. First of all, you've got to realize that, like, over at the end of last year or in the middle of last year, whatever it was, last year was a quick year. You are my beloved son, and you I am well pleased. That's the foundation of the revelation that will take you forward into the fullness of what God has. Until you get that revelation that God is pleased with me. You might not be pleased with yourself. You might look in the mirror. You might look at your life occasionally and see all the blemishes and the faults and the failures and all of the negative stuff, but he doesn't see you that way. And all you've got to wake up every morning and say, God loves me. Because everything else out there is telling you you're no good, you're no use, you're useless, you're not up to standard. Come on, the media's telling you that. That's why you need to buy all their products to bring you up to standard. Come on, you must have this and this and this and this in order to be accepted member of society. You know what I'm saying? And we hear it in from the children after Christmas, and some children are very quiet when everybody's shouting about what they got. You know what I'm saying? And the ones who got a lot just like to broadcast it to everybody. You know, they've got an Xbox, a PlayStation, a Nintendo DS, a this and that, new TV for my bedroom and a computer, and blah, 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 blah. And there's a couple of kids that are just quiet because if they said, well, I got a... You know, I got an apple and an orange, and come on, it's like, because they would be looked down at, and just, but you need to know that my God loves me. Hallelujah. Come on, say it, God loves me. Say, my daddy loves me. My daddy loves me. And if you can just keep a hold of that, then that is the foundation. It doesn't matter. He doesn't see the blemishes. He doesn't see the faults. I was looking at my daughter this morning when she was worshiping us. That's my beautiful daughter there. Hallelujah. My revelation. Hallelujah. Amen. Lucky the man who gets her. Hallelujah. And I'll be watching. Kenneth Coleman said that one time. He said, the Lord really pulled him up. He said, "That's God said to him, that's my daughter." You're talking to her that way. Oops. Sorry, Dad. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Preparation, motivation, application, manifestation, demonstration, and certain confirmation, because that demonstration is a confirmation of the message of the kingdom. It leads to transformation. But let's go into Joshua chapter 2 this morning. Hallelujah. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, that doesn't mean he didn't have a father or mother, by the way. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, doesn't mean that his mother was a Catholic either. Hallelujah. We all know Joshua was a Ranger supporter, don't we, David? Did we? Hallelujah. The Lord save them. That's what his name means. Lord help them. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go and view the land, especially Jericho." Who knows that Joshua had learned a hard lesson from when Moses had sent out the 12 spies? And so he'd have been very selective in choosing whom he sent to spy out the land. In fact, he said, go spy it secretly. He didn't even say, we're going to publicize this in the camp. He said he would have, and I believe it's because he would have remembered what happened a generation before when Moses had sent in the 12 leaders to spy out the land. And then, of course, 10 of them had brought back a bad report. And that report had crippled the people's faith. And so they were unable to proceed and enter in to the land that God had given them. And of course, Joshua himself was one of the two spies, both he and Caleb, who had brought back that good report, the two leaders who'd brought back a good report. But you see, there's actually no mention here that these guys were even leaders. Because who knows, leaders' opinions have more influence on people. And if he knew that if they came back with a bad report, if it was, or a negative report, then that would have had another negative influence upon the people. So who knows, it's better to discover where someone's heart is truly at before you make them a leader, rather than discover afterwards that they don't have what it takes to follow through on God's word. Leaders should be recognized before they are appointed. So always recognize and appoint those who bring a good report. Amen. Always appoint leaders who bring positive words, who bring a good report, who bring what the word of God says. Undiluted, uncompromised. So it says they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. In other words, they went round and stayed the night in the local brothel, okay? Just in case you don't know what a harlot is, all right? And so I was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come, must have been a high class brothel, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out, and where the men went I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the forge. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. And then before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Listen to what she says. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Who knows, it has to be a God thing when you're led to a harlot's house, when you're led to the local brothel. And in that place you discover that the madam actually has the key to the door of the city. And not only that, but she's willing to bring information to you concerning the weakness that exists in that city because of the terror that has consumed the inhabitants of that land since they heard what the Lord had done for his people when he supernaturally delivered them. Same as that woman at the well. Remember the woman at the well who got the revelation of whom the Father is seeking to worship him. Who was she? A woman of no reputation except a bad one. Come on, all she had was a bad reputation. All she had was a bad history. All she had was a life of abuse, maybe, or a life of being segregated and being cast aside because of her lifestyle. And yet she is the woman to whom Jesus gives this awesome revelation that we are still walking in, seeking to walk in. The revelation the Father is seeking worshippers. That's proof for us, folks, that God's not interested in where you came from or what you have done, but in where you are going and in what you are doing. I tell you, there's some people I've had some pretty ugly, unpleasant history with. I don't know, I'd like to think that somewhere down the road we'll still be doing this together. Amen? Where did they go? Hallelujah. It's not where people, what people have done, and it's not what, where people have been that's important. It's what are they going to do now? Where do they want to go? I believe that we'll be pressing on together with some people that we had some pretty nasty experiences with in the past. Because that's God's heart. Amen? That's the heart of God, and you've got to maintain that heart within yourself. I don't ever want history to get in the way of destiny. Amen? Glory to God. See, it's not where you worship that's important, but how you worship. That's what Jesus said. The Father is seeking worshippers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Remember, she said, well, our Father said we should worship here, and you guys say that you should worship in Jerusalem, blah, 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 blah. She was trying to engage. Once she discovered that Jesus was a bit of a prophet, she thought she would engage Him in some religious talk. You know what I'm saying? But Jesus just breaks right through all that stuff. He said, look, that's not going to be important anymore. What's important from now on is how you worship. Father is seeking worshippers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. We know that Greek word there for truth could also be translated or defined as accuracy. People who worship Him accurately. The way He designed them to worship Him. Hallelujah. Who knows that those who are bound by the where of worship will always be limited. But those who are only interested in the how of worship will be free wherever they are. What a song we sang this morning. Wasn't that something else? That first song. Wasn't that just, wow, I never heard that song before, but wow, I said, we could sing that every week, Lord to God. We should kick off with that every week, I think. Amen. So how does that fit? Does that fit a word or does that fit a word? Come on. Those who are only interested in the how of worship will be free wherever they are. It's like someone who always tells the truth so he doesn't have to remember what he said. The person who worships in spirit and in truth doesn't have to remember where he is. Lord, we don't do that here. I better not do that here. Come on, you're sitting in one of them hard pews, man. You go to raise your hands. Oops, better not do that in here. You lift them up and somebody grabs them and pulls them back down again. But the woman, come on. The woman said, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And the minister said, excuse me, we don't praise the Lord in here. That's a true story. He didn't know what he didn't understand what he just said. Excuse me, madam, we don't praise the Lord in here. There's an old lady in Shawbus, they called her Praise the Lord Mary Ann. What an awesome. She really didn't believe she was going to be here until the Lord came, but she was 90 odd years old before she took her heavenly flight, but she was still standing believing. Hallelujah. Why not? Amen. Better to die in faith as well be lived by faith. Amen. If you're going to die, die in faith. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Remember, I used to deliver milk to her. She'd go in there to pick up her money on a Saturday morning. She'd be lying there in bed with a big trainer sticking out the end and a hat on. And, oh, it's the Pentecostals. Praise the Lord, she would say. Glory to God. One day I went in and her whole milk was there. She says, oh, our cell's on the throne today. I thought, what's happened? Is she gone? She's taking her flight. I'm in the room and there's no sign of her. And then I walk back out and the toilet door's open and there she is on the throne. I was ghastly embarrassed. She just laughed. You know what I mean? I didn't understand the colloquialism, you know what I'm saying? But that's what they called her in that community. Why, but they wouldn't give her communion in the church. But all the local children used to gather at her house and she'd teach them choruses and they all remembered her and they all loved her and that's what they called her, Praise the Lord, Mary Ann. Hallelujah, but we don't praise the Lord in here. Like crazy. The person who worships in spirit and truth doesn't have to remember where he is. When everyone catches that, there'll be a lot more uniformity in our worship. And a lot more unity in our fellowship. Yes. Amen? Glory to God. You ever read Psalm 149? You ever read what the book says, what the word says about worship? And you know what I mean? Look at children. Look at the world. The world know they were designed for worship. They just worship at the wrong places. Have you ever seen them worship? Have you seen them at a football match or a rugby game? You seen them at a rock concert? Have you seen them at the school sports? They know how to worship. They know they were designed for worship. They have no limitations or restrictions on their worship. They just worship at the wrong places. And then look what religion has done to the church. What an abomination. Think about it. You don't have to teach a child how to clap. It comes naturally because he was designed. The Bible says, clap your hands, all you people. It's built in. It's built into him. It's part of worship. Have you ever seen children when they see their parents, their arms go up? It's built in. They're designed for worship. There comes a time, folks, when you just can't keep your hands down. There comes a time when you can't be silent anymore. Come on, we sing it, oh, we won't be silent anymore. I remember when we left the Church of Scotland to move on and move our tent, and one lady said to me, oh, we'll miss your hallelujahs. Because there was a time when you just couldn't not say hallelujah anymore. You had to say amen. Come on. Hallelujah. When we get a grip on this spirit and truth business, there'll be a lot. People say, oh, we celebrate our diversity. Well, you can celebrate your diversity all you like. Because you celebrate your diversity, you've opened the door to a lot of things that should never be there. But there'll be a lot more uniformity. There'll be a lot more unity when we start to do it in spirit and in truth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And worshippers will come together. Always come together. They always find one another. Because they know part of worship is a corporate thing. Amen. Do you know what I'm saying? Father is seeking worshippers. That means because Father's seeking worshippers, you're seeking other worshippers. Do you understand? You're looking for worshippers. I'm not looking to sit with a bunch of sour-faced old. Come on, people who are looking at their watch every 5 seconds, when we're getting out of here. I'm not interested in hanging out with folks like that. Hello? Yeah. Like I said last week, you hear people talking about the church without walls. No, we don't need a church without walls. We need a church that's out with the walls and then runs back in behind the walls again. People forget when Moses gave us that picture, when God gave that picture to Moses and he built the tabernacle in the wilderness, there was two veils in the tabernacle. There was a veil that between the holy place and the altar of sacrifice and the brazen laver. There was a veil there that separated the holy place, and then beyond that there was another veil, the most holy place. That's the veil that was ripped in two. Not the first veil. Because when you're born again, you're added behind the first veil. You're added to the church where the altar of incense is. The table of showbread is. Where the candlestick is. That's apostolic worship. That's what it talks about in Acts chapter 2. When it talks about the continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's the candlestick. That's the light of the entrance of God's word that brings light. The table of showbread, that represents that communion that we have when we break bread together behind the first veil. Come on. The altar of incense, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. The altar of incense, that represents the prayers of God's people when they come together corporately. We need to do more corporate prayer. That's why I love hanging out with Americans, because they don't wait for somebody to finish, then somebody else starts. You can learn to pray that way much easier when you're just all in there together. You're not so conscious of who's listening and who's marking your card. You know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. God can discern the noise. The prayers of the Spirit anyhow. Come on. Powerful. Hallelujah. Now this brother so-and-so, would you kindly lead us to the throne of grace and prayer? Then everybody else is going, that went very good, that one. He's struggling today, you know. Man. What was that all about, you know? Well, I think you've got an error in your doctrine, brother. You know? Get out of here. Daddy just loves to hear your voice. Amen. He can even mess with the correction. He can do the corrections that are necessary. He wants to hear your heart. He wants to hear the cry of your heart. Come on. That's not an excuse for being off the wall or anything. You understand that? But he will correct you because he loves you. Whom the Father loves. Say, Daddy loves me. Daddy loves me. whom he loves, he will discipline, he will correct, he will guide and help to come to a place of maturity. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, I believe if we were as aware of the supernatural power of God as the enemy is, then we would have complete confidence in our Father's ability to deliver us from every impossible situation and every impossible circumstance. See, there's supernatural power in worshiping the Spirit and truth. Like I said, if you go and read Psalm 149, you'll discover that. It says that you bind the enemy with chains when you worship in the dance. Hallelujah. Many of you were dancing this morning. Many of you. Is there anybody here today who still hasn't broken through? Come on. You still haven't. Your feet are like lead. You know, or your spirit saying dance, and your legs are going, no, we can't, and your feet are going, stick to the floor, and come on. I was standing there as well. I thought, I wonder how ridiculous I look. I don't care. 51 years old with a bit of a belly. And I could never dance in the world anyhow, but I've started to dance as I came to church. Glory to God, hallelujah. And I don't know if I'm just jumping on, I don't know how ridiculous I look, but I don't care. I don't care. Because there's something that says, if you worship him in the dance, it does something. It breaks through. It brings the king, ushers in the kingdom. Brings the king. Hallelujah. When the king comes, all of his enemies. You see, the Bible says, glory to God. Jesus said, you're going to occupy until I come. I want to see all my enemies made their footstool. My footstool. Hallelujah. See, when you begin to worship him in the Spirit, he comes under your feet. When you stand on the Word, when you begin to do it like the Word says to do it, that's when he goes under your feet. No other time. Out there, he's out there confronting you. He's out there opposing you. He's out there resisting you until you begin to worship in spirit and in truth. And all of a sudden, he's under your feet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's supernatural power in worshiping in spirit and truth. You know what the Bible says in James? It says that the devils actually believe and tremble. That's including religious devils. Never be afraid to declare and to demonstrate the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Wherever you are and whoever you are with, stop withholding information that can set people free because you're afraid of religious devils. They're the ones that are afraid of you. That's why they manifest on you. Most of these wild dogs are afraid of you. That's why they're looking so... The Lord gave me that revelation years ago. I can growl louder than any dog on the west side that wants to bite my bum when I'm delivering milk. I used to jump out of the milk lorry and go, "Wah!" Old ladies used to come and take their dogs in before I bit them. Because I knew if I didn't conquer that, then glory to God, I would never deliver milk. I wouldn't get the business done. I would not get home at night. Skirting around these critters. Hallelujah. So I reckon, I can grow louder than you, young ugly thing. The Lord taught me a strong lesson to that. Amen. That devil can come at me with as ugly and loud a voice as he wants, but I can speak louder than him. The words that I've got are more powerful than his words. I've been given authority over all of his power. I'm not denying he hasn't got power. I'm not denying there's not yellow spit hanging off his teeth. Glory to God, but I don't. Doesn't matter. I've got more power than he's got. I've been given that power. I've been given that authority. And that authority is in one place, and in one place only. It's in this Word. He cowers at the Word. And that's why these people were so afraid when they heard what God was doing on behalf of his people. And glory to God. And that's why when God gives you a word and says, go in and possess the land, if you meet opposition, it's because the devil is stirring up that opposition. Because he's afraid of you. Don't ever be intimidated by that. Don't ever be in a situation, even with other believers, when you're afraid to say what the truth of God's word declares freely. You sit in your Bible studies and you hold back. Come on. Because you're afraid of what... That's a religious devil opposing you, but I'm telling you, and it's only opposing you because it's afraid of you. When you walked in, it started shaking its boots. Because that devil knew that you had truth that could set the people free. But if he can keep your mouth shut, then these people will not get that freedom. And the families of the earth will not be blessed. because you haven't taken what's been given to you. Or you've taken it, but you haven't been released to give it away. Like Ali said, be greedy in taking, but don't be greedy in giving. Do you understand? Freely you have received, Jesus said, freely give. This message of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then he shall come. Then he shall return. That song we were singing, that spoke at the end of it. He's coming again, folks. But he's not coming until his job's been done. Hallelujah. To have taken this land. To have occupied. Taken possession of that which he's given to us. Hallelujah. See that? A lot of the escapist mentality comes from that wilderness. As I said, many people, even the ones praying for revival, are just aspiring to wilderness living. They want to get to a place where everything's done for them, and when they can just show up at meetings and God will do everything, and they'll just fall around and whatever, you know, make funny noises and whatever. Come on. And then this, but what did they say? We could only just die out here in the wilderness. In a place of God's provision, where he was providing for them every day, supernaturally. They just wanted to die there. You know, oh, this is great, we could just die now. What about all the people who haven't heard you? Oh, it doesn't matter, we could just die now. Oh, this is like heaven. Yeah, but it ain't heaven yet, so get on with the job. We could just take off from here. I was in a meeting one. We were in a meeting one time, and it was in our living room actually, back in Dalbeg, and there's an old fella there, an old man of God. And at one point, he opened his eyes and said, "Man, I nearly went there. I almost didn't come back." Thank God he did, because there was still work to be done. Amen. But the presence of God was so strong and so powerful, and it was just such a blessed time, and he went out there in the spirit, and a bit like Enoch, you know, he walked with God and then he was not, because he just got so close he didn't want to come back. And God said, "Go, you got this far, you may as well stay, boy, come on in." In fact, I'll just set you aside for a few thousand years, I might have a job for you later. Is he going to be one of the two witnesses in Sportman? I don't know, but probably. He ain't died yet. He's going to have to come back and die all these years later because he I don't know. Maybe, anyway, I'm going into that. That's another story. Hallelujah. But remember, folks, how the demons reacted to Jesus when he showed up in territory that they had been inhabiting, places they thought they had stitched up. What was their response? What was their reaction? They were the ones who were afraid. Why are you so afraid of the devil? He's the one who's afraid of you. Why are you afraid of religious devils? They're the ones who are afraid of you. That's why they're opposing you. That's why they call you names. That's why they get upset about you. How can anybody get upset about a pokey little place like this with a few stragglers like us? Come on. Only because the devil's afraid of you. Because he knows you carry something that can set people free. Like that you've come to take back land that he's been inhabiting. He's been holding people locked in a place of inactivity, a place of ineffectiveness. He doesn't mind you just showing up and doing the ritual stuff. As long as he's in control, as long as he can contain it. People have been worshipping the wrong places, in the wrong places, doing the wrong things here for generations. We had the Druids, we had the Celts, we had everybody doing everything the way they did it. He doesn't care. Religious devils don't care what kind of religion you're dealing in. As long as it's not doing what God designed it to do. So there's a pure religion. It says in James chapter 1 verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction and you keep yourself, good King James language, unspotted from the world. Hallelujah. I remember one time the Lord said, what's a widow? Well, a widow is someone who has no husband. He said, well, that's what the people are out like there who don't know Christ as their bridegroom. They're all widows. Who are the orphans? The orphans are those who have no father. He said, well, everybody out there who does not know me is an orphan. Go to them all. Bring them the good news of the kingdom. Of the Father's love for them. The Father has a bridegroom for them, a husband for them. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're not getting very far, very fast, are we? Glory to God. But the demons were the ones who were afraid, and they're still afraid. They're the ones who are begging for mercy. Glory to God. I had people say to me, please don't come here with that stuff. Please, if you come, please don't mention any of that stuff to my people. You say, wow. You say, it caused division. Well, only because they have a vision that's not in line with God's vision right now. And it'll just expose the fact that there's actually two visions. But with God, there's only one vision. Come on. Too many Christians wear bifocals, you know. They look through the top part in one place, and they look through the bottom part in another place. You transplant them from this island somewhere else, and all of a sudden they're doing it the way it's supposed to be done. You bring them back, and they sit back on the pew. Oh, glory. That's reality, folks. I'm just exposing something that's just there. I'm just opening it. Let's recognize these things. Is that in me? I'm not going to NDLs. I'm saying, is that in us? Where's the boldness? He said, be bold, be strong, be very courageous. I've given you this land. Go and take it. Possess it. Everywhere you put the sole of your foot, that's what I've given to you. Make sure you declare this message of the kingdom in all of its fullness right there, wherever you are. Hallelujah. It's so important that we understand that without the supernatural power of God, and we're stuck in just the futility of an empty religious ritual, and we just go through the motions, and we're just in that wilderness cycle, just waiting to die. Because glory to God, we're going to go to heaven when we die. It's going to be a shock to some people's system. Come on. See, the transition from heaven, from earth to heaven, should just be a case of the way you take your clothes off at night before you slip into bed. That's the only difference it should be. It's not supposed to be. Some folks are going to get to heaven and maybe not even like it. Come on. You're supposed to be experiencing heaven right here. Hello? As it is in heaven, just like it is in heaven. But religion, she just stripped us of all of these things. Well, but there'll be nothing to look forward to. Hey, God's a now God. He's a now God. When you encounter him, what else is it to look forward to? Come on. Always looking backward. Religion will always have you looking backwards to the past or forwards to some hocus-pocus future out there that somebody promised you. Instead of living in the now, he's the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. God doesn't know nothing about time. He's not limited by time. Why? Because he doesn't live in time. We are the ones who are locked into time. We need to take our faith and move our faith out of time into the now of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Redeem the time, he says. How do you do that? Well, you bring it into the now. That's how you redeem time. You bring it into now. Not looking back or looking forward, but you bring it into now. Oh, they gave me that old time religion. Get it out of here in the name of Jesus. It was good enough for... It ain't good enough for me. Amen. Come on. So easy to slip back into that, though. So easy. Doesn't matter whether it's charismatic religion or Pentecostal religion or yesterday's religion. Just our religion. This time with a heart in us to be worshippers that the Father is seeking, who worship in spirit and in truth, who live in the now of their relationship with him. Who aren't shocked when he reveals his heart and his purpose. When he doesn't, you aren't shocked when he says, go and sit by that woman and ask her for a drink. Don't say, oh, no, I don't know if I can do that. I know what kind of woman she is. Remember when he's at the Pharisee's house, Simon the Pharisee's house, and that woman comes in and begins to get down in front of Jesus and come on. How would you feel that? And some woman comes in and starts getting a hold of your feet. Come on. Slinging snot all over them. You know what I mean? Washing them with her tears and wiping them with her hair. The Pharisee, Simon is thinking, if he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't be letting her do that. Jesus instantly knows what he's thinking. He says, I know what you're thinking. Exposes where his heart is at. See, Jesus wasn't troubled. This woman showed up here. He knew she was coming. Amen. Glory to God. He knew something's happening in this woman's life. It might not look very much like she's doing it by their Jewish religious book, but she is worshipping in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, just a few things we need to catch. We're nearly done. Well, probably. We'll try to do it fast. First thing, we need to understand that our first experience of the supernatural takes place when we are born again. Some people just discount their being born again experience as a supernatural act of God. Come on, there's some Christians who know they've been born again and yet get stuck in that place who deny the supernatural. And yet that's the most supernatural thing that could ever happen. You hear people's testimonies. Come on, we've been listening to people's testimonies over the last few months here on Sunday evenings in Gospel Express. And it's awesome, isn't it? People start to talk about the changes that have taken place. They're supernatural changes. People were locked into a certain lifestyle, a certain way of doing things for years. And instantly, that changes. That's supernatural. That's people who tried to stop certain habits in their lives for years and they were born again and instantly they were delivered. That is supernatural. Come on. That's awesome. But that initial encounter with the supernatural isn't supposed to be the end of our experience of the supernatural. I mean, Israel had an amazing testimony of God's supernatural deliverance and out of Egypt, and yet because of the bad report they received, the majority of their leaders locked them into a wilderness cycle, and eventually that whole generation, almost a whole generation, perished in unbelief. Isn't that incredible? Even though they were supernaturally delivered. How can you, if God could save you, you wretch, the way you were. Come on, Becky, isn't that right? Remember Becky's testimony? How bad she was? What a naughty girl she was? Come on, Gavin, come on. Hallelujah, come on. Recent ones, Rachel, well, she saved us from a lot of the bad stuff. And last week, come on, if God could deliver us out of that stuff, is it a small thing for him to heal us? How can I believe that he could just heal a sickness? Or come on, or meet a financial need, or he can do it for me. How is it impossible for him to do it for one of my relatives? Or that person out there that everybody else is shunning and everybody else is avoiding? If he can do it for me, surely he can do it. Of course he can do it for them. Am I going to stop believing? Am I going to reach a place of limitation in my faith? Because, no, not as long as I remember that I was supernaturally delivered out of my old life. If you don't have that revelation yet, maybe you're not saved yet, and maybe you need to look at it again. And one of the things that trouble me a lot when I see people, people say, I wasn't that bad a person. Well, maybe you haven't got the revelation yet, but spend a little more time in God's presence and he'll maybe show you a few things. Of just how far you were missing it. Oh, that wouldn't be a bad thing, folks. That would be a good thing. I'd rather find out these things now than later, would you not? I don't want to show up one day and tell me he didn't know me. Thinking I was doing everything the way he wanted me to do it. Thinking I was going through the religious rituals and ticking the boxes, and then I show up and he says, I never knew you. What's he doing here? He ain't got the right gear on. Hallelujah. Anyway, come on. Get excited. Look at me. Smile at me or something. I'm off next week. Hallelujah. Send me off happy. I've said over and over again over the years, Joe just reminded me this the other day, so many people are born again into the family of God into the Father's arms, and then religion comes along and immediately lifts them out of the Father's arms and raises them in religious ritual and religious maze. Isn't that a tragedy? It's time to get back into the Father's arms again. Must remember our first encounter of the supernatural happened when we were born again. That's the foundation that should keep us trucking, keep us moving forward. If God could do that, He can do anything. Amen. If He could save me, He could save anybody. If He can save me, He can heal me and deliver me. Come on, in fact, He's already done it, but I mean, I need to get a grip on it. Second thing is we must have an ongoing supernatural experience of the Holy Spirit's fullness in our lives. It's not enough just to have a testimony of 20 years ago or 30 years ago or 5 days ago, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and blah, 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 and what was wonderful, glory to God, spoke in tongues for 3 seconds and that's it. Let's continue in that experience of God. We must build on it. It must be the stepping stone into more and more and more and more. God's always got more. That's what guarantees that heaven will never be boring. There's always more. You're going to walk in another corner and discover something you never saw before. You're going to sit down with somebody and they're going to share something with you you never heard before. And that's going to be a continual, and it's not even going to be a daily experience because there won't even be days. Hallelujah. You go, oh yes, that'll be great. But you're not interested in it, yeah? You're already looking at your watch going, man, he's been talking for 45 minutes. When's he going to quit? Locked into time. If you invite to China, they tell you, if you can't preach for 2 hours, sit down for 15 minutes and then give us another 2 hours, don't come. We don't want any of your 20-minute sermonettes. See, there's churchettes that have pastorettes that preach sermonettes to Christianettes, and then they all go out and smoke cigarettes. Kenneth Coleman said, I managed at a church one time, man, down there. He said he was sharing about the kingdom of God. He was sharing about everything that God wants to do and about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and tongues and all that good stuff. And he said he walked out at the end of the service and there was two deacons on the porch puffing away. And one says, don't know about one would just lit up. He says, I don't know about that tongues business. You got a light? Hallelujah, amen. Come on. Glory to God. I smoked for years as a Christian. Didn't have a revelation of freedom, see. I struggled and bought packet after packet, threw them away when they were half done, threw them in the fire at night, was in the doubt in the ashtray in the morning. You know what I'm saying? Man, if anybody had doubts. Lots of them. See how many doubts make a roll up, you know what I'm saying? And it's like, but I was fighting in the flesh to defeat this wicked thing because I knew it was bondage. I didn't fully understand at the time, but the Holy Spirit was trying to communicate to me is, you're not free. You're not walking in the freedom. And one day I got the revelation, I am free not to do this anymore. And from that day I never smoked again. Wow. I don't mind. You can sit me in a smoke-filled room, glory to God, with a bunch of smokers, and that doesn't bother me in the least. If they ask me smoking or non-smoking, I usually say smoking because that's where the sinners are. Amen. Hallelujah. Hey, come on. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Passive smoking? No, thank you. I've got a shield of faith. Amen. I don't particularly like the smell or anything else. I'm not one of them sort of quit smoking, but I'll smoke yours if you let me. You know what I'm saying? Secondhand smoking. Oh, boy. I love smoking, man. I would have one out of each ear, out both nostrils and my mouth at the same time. You know what I'm saying? Last thing at night, first thing in the morning. If you wake up during the night, have one, then two. But the Lord said to me, you're not free. You're in bondage to that. And when I got that revelation, I'm free not to do this anymore. That was it. Over. Just like that. Hallelujah. Amen. We must have an ongoing supernatural experience of the Holy Spirit filling our lives. How does that happen? You just simply do what He says to do. Pray in the Spirit. Build yourself up in your faith. Just break into tongues. Smith Wigglesworth said, if the Holy Spirit doesn't move me, I'll move the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, you know what? You say, well, that's more about that, bro. Well, it worked. Amen. You wake up in the morning and you've got slaver out the side of your mouth, come on, your hair's sticking in every kind of way. You don't feel very spiritual or very in, but you just kick it in. Kurababa sitorobo yenda la mara dosho kore desto so robo so ko yenda la ba chakababo so ko to yenda re desto rodusho kore yenda la mama so ko yebasika. Hallelujah. Before you know it, something's starting on the inside that is going to have an effect on the outside, even if you don't feel any different, because the Holy Spirit's getting on you. His anointing is beginning to clothe you. And the words that you speak are going to be anointed words, even if they don't sound very anointed coming out of your mouth. You're going to say good morning to somebody and they're going to fall over. Do you believe that?
Yeah, yes, I do.
We need to begin to trust in the supernatural power of the covenant. We have a covenant with God. He says, I am everything in your life that you will ever need me to be, but not just what you need me to be, but what the people out there need me to be. I said it on whatever what night it was, Friday night, glory to God. We are not the dead waiting to live. We are the living resisting death. Jesus was so alive, there was so much life in him that he had to lay down his life. Do you understand that? When they came to arrest him, when they said, he said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he, and they all fell over. Now you're going to run off then, you had to wait for them to get back up and arrest him. Come on! He'd already been through, see, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he broke through that place where he was going to lay down his life, but everything in him, every fiber in his being, every nerve head, every cell, everything was screaming, no! There's too much life here, we cannot give ourselves to death. Everything in him was resisting death. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. Why? Because he was so alive. And he did that for us so that we could live and resist death. He submitted to death so we could resist it. Do you hear what I said? He submitted to death so we could resist it. We said, we're taking back the land of longevity. Amen. We're taking back our 120 years. Why? Just because God said we could have them. He said, I'm giving you 120 years, so I'm taking. Are you telling me I've taken them? Say, I'm taking my 120 years. Reach out and take them, and I'm taking my 120 years. Hallelujah. Come on, say it. Some of you are afraid. I'm taking my 120 years. Hallelujah. And I'm resisting death with every fiber of my being. I'm not going to live in this world, but I'm going to let his life live in me, and I'm going to live it for 120 years at least. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Come on, taking it back. Start telling people out there you're going to live for 120 years. Do anyone want to say that? Blessed be the name of the Lord. We need to start operating in supernatural faith that is spelled R-I-S-K. Come on. Faith that's spelled R-I-S-K. Start taking risks. Come on. I don't know if I could do that. I'm going to take a risk on it. I don't know what they'll do. They'll find out. Come back and tell us. Come on. Hallelujah. See, it says in Hebrews 11:31, it says, in fact, in verse 21 of Hebrews chapter 2, we need to move this forward because time is gone. Then it says that Rahab said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord. And what is that scarlet cord that represents? It represents the blood. The blood. We have a covenant, a blood covenant. There's something stirring in me. I don't know, maybe in the next few months if we're going to teach again on this blood covenant, what it means to have blood covenant. Glory to God. So I mean, God has been teaching people this from the beginning of time. The power, the life is in the blood. Jesus' blood wasn't the blood of just another spotless lamb. It was the blood. It was blood that's forever speaking. It still speaks. Still cries out, mercy, mercy, mercy to the fallen sons of men, the song says. Come on. The blood still speaks. The blood still speaks. Glory to God. We used to sing that song. In Hebrews 11:31, it says, by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. I want to tell you, if you've never taken a risk, you've never really lived by faith. But see, faith doesn't actually take account of all of the risks that are involved. Just acts upon the word of the covenant and everything that's promised in it. And just like Rahab, those who operate in faith, they just say, amen, so be it. Amen, so be it. Whatever the word says, amen, so be it. No arguments, no fussing, no cussing. Just that what God says, I believe it. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Come on. And you know that Rahab at that point also placed herself supernaturally and naturally in the natural bloodline of Jesus. You'll find her there. So that's what God can do with a harlot who says amen. If you're a harlot, maybe you've got a history, maybe you've got a past. Maybe people called you a whore or a whore, depending on where you came from. We had that discussion before, Jared, didn't we? Don't take that the wrong way, baby. I mean, in Lewis, they used to say a whore. A whore. It's a whore. In Glasgow, you were a whore. I can't remember. Maybe you're a whore in Glasgow. Maybe, I can't remember. But it doesn't matter what you wear. God's not that interested in your past. If you say amen, so be it to the word of God. It doesn't matter if you're a whore. And that's also what you can do with a virgin like Mary. Because she said the same thing. She'd never been a whore or a whore or anything else, glory to God. Just a young girl. But she said, amen, so be it. I've never known a man, she said. I've never known a man. I've never had sex with anybody. But if you say, and your word is telling me that the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow me and I'm going to conceive a son, then amen, so be it. Let it be to me according to your word. Whether you're a harlot or a virgin. If you say amen, so be it to God's word, regardless of the risk. And there's a lot of risk attached to that. Then your life will be supernaturally changed forever. Amen. It says they departed, the spies departed, went to the mountain, stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. That's the same when Jesus, you know, every time they came to arrest Jesus, every time they came to kill him and try to throw him off cliffs and stone him and everything else, they could not find him. And eventually he had to lay down his life. He had to present himself before him and say, here I am. Like I said, when he said that, they all fell over. The power of God was so present in that statement. And you need to understand that you are hidden from the enemy as long as you are doing and bringing the positive report of God's word. The enemy can't find you because he can't get behind the word. You're hidden behind the word. That's called the shield of faith, it tells you in Ephesians chapter 6. It's part of your armor. Amen. Glory to God. It says that the two men returned to verse 23 of Joshua 2, descended from the mountain and crossed over, and they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, truly, say truly, truly the Lord has delivered all of the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. And the last thing I wanted to say this morning is we need to know that our time for supernatural victory is now. When is it? It's right now. See, Joshua had picked the right men for the job. They recognized that the Lord had truly given them the land, and so that all that remained was for them to take it. Glory to God. Our enemies are spiritual enemies. They know that God has provided us with spiritual weapons, and they're afraid of us. They know that our weapons are mighty for demolishing the strongholds that they have built over generations. From the moment we're born again, we're equipped to do what? To take. We don't take it in one fell swoop. We take it step by step. Step by step. Maybe there's places you've been going for the last while. Maybe there's people you meet with, friendships that you've formed, but you've held back because you were afraid to bring this message of the kingdom. It's time, folks, to say God's time for victory is now. Maybe you've been putting it off. It's called procrastination. You're putting it off to another day. Putting it off to a more convenient time. Putting it off to, oh well, you know, I'll just build this relationship first and then I'll try and bring it. I tell you, just bring it in. Bring the message of the kingdom. There's a risk involved there, but what if they reject me? Well, you'll have to come out from that relationship, but you stand in faith believing that that's not the end. Just like Abraham, he had to leave, he had to separate, but he believed that in doing that, that blessing would return and encompass even the ones he'd left behind. Amen. But someone's got to make that move. Someone's got to take that step. Someone's got to pioneer. Come on. Someone's got to move out. Someone's got to... Do you understand what we're saying here? Let's stand up together. Hallelujah. Are you ready this morning to take up your weapons in advance to take the land? Jesus didn't just say, wait until I come. He said, occupy until I come. Let's hear it. Come on. The kingdom of heaven in 2011. Listen again. The kingdom of heaven in 2011. What is going to happen when we begin to move forward, when we begin to take these steps of faith, we begin to move into the places that God has told us to possess. We say, but there's already people there. There's already people doing this. Well, that doesn't matter. He said, you go and take it. You go and take it. We're not here to compete. We're here to complete. You've got to keep that picture. It might, like I said at the beginning, it might sound like you're competing. It might even appear like you're competing. People will accuse you of competing, but you know, that's not my heart. I'm not here to compete. I'm here to complete. Hallelujah. There's still people out there, even God's people, who don't know the inheritance that is theirs. Who's going to go and bring them and lead them into the fullness of the promises of God? Only you and me. Nobody else will do it. He's given us a task. I believe it. Now, I say you can jump up and down with that word from 1991 and talk about it until the cows come home, or we can start walking in it. Hallelujah. Amen. I can get all nostalgic and say, oh, it was great having David there with me 3.5 years ago. Oh, hallelujah. What a day that was. You know, we had a penguin biscuit and a bottle of Coke. Wasn't it fantastic? Or we can take that word, I'm giving you this land. Go in and take it. I shared that with one lady that God brought to this church. And let me tell you, since God brought this lady to this church, God told me she was coming, and she came, and she told me what God had sent her to do, and God had already told me that's what she'd been sent to do. And when I shared that with her, you know what the first thing she did? She ran up Ben Bragger. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Where's she now? Gone. Why? I don't know. Because the enemy managed to get in there. And one day she came and said, oh, God's told me I have to go now. I said, well, God told me you were coming, but he never told me you were leaving. You know what I'm saying? Glory to God. But like you say, it's not just about declaring the word. You've got to contend for the word. You're going to have to understand that the word is going to be opposed. The word is going to be resisted. But there's more power to resist in you than the enemy has. Amen. Glory to God. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your precious people here today. I pray, God, that just some of even what has been said would go down into our hearts, Lord, that which you would have to be established within us, Lord God, that would equip us, prepare us for these next days, coming days, Lord God, when we push in, when we press in into places of relationship, into places where we've already established friendships, or places where you've already brought us, Lord God, but we have not taken the land. But today, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, you would just stir our hearts, Lord, to be with the bigger picture, the bigger vision, the one vision that you deposited in your heart, in the hearts of your people, the worshippers in spirit and in truth, those who are not afraid to declare the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, regardless of where they are or who they are with. Help us, Father, to be that people. I pray in Jesus' name, we decree today that we will take this land, the kingdom of heaven, in 2011, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Glory to God.